What I believe is the greatest danger that is facing the church today. I want you to pause for a minute, and I want you in your mind to assign what you believe to be the greatest danger that is confronting the Lord's church today. When I talk about the church, I'm not talking about it from a building standpoint or the paying of bills or anything like that, so don't think that this has anything to do with the economy. I'm talking about the people. And so just as easily we could put here the greatest challenge, the greatest danger that is facing us as Christians. In your mind, what would that danger be? I think some of us probably think about some of the doctrinal challenges that the church is facing. We think about how doctrinal error is coming into the church, and how instead of just going back to the Bible, looking at the Bible and following the doctrine of Christ, there are the doctrines of men that are being introduced, not only in the denominational world, but throughout the Lord's church. And for sure, that is a great challenge, and that is a great danger that is facing the church. But I think there's something even greater that's behind that. Something that's even greater that is causing those particular challenges to face the church. Perhaps some of us think about the various moral issues that are not only being confronted in our society, but are being faced even in the Lord's church. You think about how rampant and how accepted various moral issues have become even in the Lord's church. You think about how easy it is in this day and age to get a divorce. Think about how disposable marriage has become in so many people's minds. You think about how easy it is today to terminate an unwanted pregnancy in a way that is so shameful and so despicable. And the killing of unborn children. You think about all the morality and the immorality that's in our nation, and I believe this would be one of the greatest dangers facing us in the church today. But I think there's something even behind that are causing those dangers. What do you believe is the greatest challenge, the greatest danger facing the church today? Perhaps it's summed up in some of these words. I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. What does it matter? I could care less. It doesn't really bother me in any way. Some people's favorite word is this little word up here. Whatever. Just let it be. No consequence to me. There's a lot of phrases that maybe we don't say out loud sometimes, but perhaps phrases that we think to ourselves that I believe describe to us what the greatest danger among us today is, and that's the matter of apathy. Doctrinal matters can challenge the church. Moral issues are a great danger for the church. But those things are not issues to us. Those things are not dangers to us unless we have an apathetic attitude towards them. Or we come across with an attitude that says, you know what, I just don't really care. People can believe whatever they want. People can do whatever they want. Whatever, it really doesn't matter. Suppose you took this kind of approach and this kind of attitude in all of your life. Suppose you were to go out, if you could get the financing and the credit today, suppose you were to go out today and buy a brand new car. You bought the brand new car, you rolled off the lot, and it had 3 or 4 miles on it, and it's all yours. Suppose through the time that you owned that car, you had this attitude towards the maintenance, the care of that car. Oh, I don't care. You know, if somebody wants to take a big red slushy from Sonic and just dump it all over the carpet, who cares? You know, I don't care. You know, if somebody wants to take that cart and ram it into the door, I don't care. Well, you have to change the miles every 3,000 miles, you know, every 30,000 miles. What's an extra zero? I don't care. What if you had an apathetic attitude towards your car, towards your house, towards some of the things that are in your life? You wouldn't have those things very long, would you? That would spell disaster in a lot of areas. What if we had this kind of attitude towards our jobs? How long would you keep your job if your attitude towards your job and towards your boss and towards what he asked you to do was, whatever, I don't care. You want me to do that? You know, that's not really that important. You'd be looking for a job pretty soon, wouldn't you? If we carry an apathetic attitude onto the job, what if you had that kind of an attitude towards your marriage? How happy would your marriage be? How successful would your marriage be? If you approached your marriage with an attitude that recognized that your husband or your wife had certain needs within that marriage, but you approached it and said, they'll get by. Doesn't really matter to me. It's not that big of a deal. I know they need that, but who cares, you know? They'll get along without it. You're not going to have a very happy home, are you? You're not going to have a very good marriage. We recognize that this kind of an attitude is disastrous towards anything in our lives, whether it be material possessions, whether it be personal relationships that we have. I wonder if we recognize how disastrous it is in all facets of our life. Do we recognize how disastrous this kind of a relationship can be to our relationship with God? If I have this attitude that says, it's not that important. It's not a big deal. It really doesn't matter. I don't really care about those kind of things. And we bring that into our relationship with God. We bring that into our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I believe we have, in doing that, identified what is the greatest challenge that we face today. Because this is going to lead to those doctrinal issues. This is going to lead to the acceptance of those moral issues if we have this kind of an attitude. This morning I want us, each and every one of us, to pick up the Word of God, to use it this morning as a mirror into our souls. And I'm afraid that within each and every one of us, there's a little bit of apathy. In some of us, there's a lot of apathy. But I believe some of us can approach certain things within our responsibility as a Christian, can approach certain matters in regard to our involvement in the Lord's work, and sometimes the result comes from an apathetic mindset. This lesson this morning is very simple, but one I hope that we can grasp and that we can examine our own selves. I want us this morning to spend a good deal of time looking at the progression that apathy has in our lives. To look at how apathy can start off in a very small way and maybe in just a small capsule of our lives, and yet it will progress and dangerously progress to manifest itself in so many areas of our lives. I think if we have an apathetic attitude towards God, it starts off with just a loss of zeal for God. The loss of zeal for serving God. When you became a Christian, there was probably some point in your life where you had a fervency for serving God. There was probably some point in your life where you had a strong desire, a zealous desire to serve God, to do what was right, to build your relationship with God. But it seems somehow over time that that begins to wane. Seems somehow over time that that zeal that we once had for God begins to fall apart, begins to lessen. We can see it in our lives in so many ways. We can see it in our lives where we just, in our relationship with God and our involvement in the Lord's church, we just get lazy. We're not as involved as we used to be. Matthew chapter 25, you remember those five foolish virgins. They didn't even care to bring enough oil with them. You know, we'll figure out a way to get by. That one talent man took that talent, and instead of doing anything with it, he buried it in the ground. Said, I don't even want to bother. I don't even want to try to do something with it. He was lazy. And I think if we look at ourselves, we might see a little bit of laziness in our own spiritual lives. And not just lazy, but maybe we're like those people in Luke chapter 14 in the parable that Jesus told, where they started making excuses. That there's this feast that's awaiting, there's this invitation that's sent out, and there's excuses that come back. Well, you know, I just bought some land and I need to go look at it. Well, I just bought some oxen and I need to go try them out. I just got married, I need to go spend some time with my wife. Here are all of these excuses that keep coming back, and you can tell they're manufactured. You can tell it's kind of like some of the excuses that we make up sometimes where, you know, it's not really an excuse, but we think it sounds good. Can you imagine saying to Jesus, well, I just bought some land. I need to go look at it. Can you imagine buying a plot of land and didn't know anything about it? Can you imagine buying some oxen and you really weren't sure if it worked? Would you buy a car today and really not sure if it worked? Would you get on, autotrader.com and, you know, just find something and, you know, you don't care if it runs, you like the color. And so you buy it, and all of a sudden you find out when you get it, it doesn't have a motor in it. Oh, well, you know, it looked nice. We don't do that. We test everything out. We know exactly what we're going to do when we go down that path. What about our relationship with God? Do you find yourself, do we find ourselves sometimes making excuses not to be at services on Sunday night or Wednesday night, making excuses not to be involved in a certain activity? And it seems like we make excuses sometimes to soothe our own conscience and maybe to try to soothe our relationship with God. But do you think Jesus could look right through those people that said, I bought some land, or I bought some oxen, or I just got married, and see their heart? He could tell that they had lost their zeal for serving God. I think we see it sometimes when we kind of put off our obedience. And we saw this in Acts chapter 24. We see it with Felix saying, you know, go away and maybe I'll call back for you in a convenient season. So we see it with people becoming a Christian where they might delay their obedience. But I think even as Christians, we kind of put off. We kind of procrastinate doing what God tells us to do. We've got the Word of God. We've got the Scriptures. We know exactly what God would have us to do. And yet some way we say, well, you know, maybe I'll just wait a while until I'm going to wait until I get some more time. I'm going to wait till next week. Maybe things will clear up next week and I'll have more time to do that. Have you ever got to next week and things cleared up? Seriously. Have you ever thought, you know, I'll just wait till next week. Yeah, everything will lighten up. You know, you get to next week and it's worse than the week before. And it was your greener pastures the week before. You thought, oh, it's going to be great. And you get there and all of a sudden, no, this isn't that good. Reminds me of Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, where Jesus says, don't you be thinking about tomorrow. You worry about today. Tomorrow's got its own troubles. Next week's got its own troubles. Next month has got its own troubles. When God tells us to do something, you know when we need to do it? Today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to obey the Lord. And yet sometimes we find ways to kind of delay that. Sometimes we find ways to kind of put that off until a future time. And the reality is that future time never comes. But we've allowed ourselves through an apathetic mindset. Through a mindset that says, if I'm delaying obedience to God, if I'm making excuses, what does that say? Oh, it's not that important. It's not that big a deal. Serving God that important? Is serving God that big of a deal? And why is it that we push things off? Why is it that we make excuses? Why is it that we, in no other part of our life, get as lazy as we sometimes do in our relationship with God? If you lose zeal for God, it leads to a loss of appreciation and a loss of just a love for spiritual matters. When we start making excuses, when we start pushing off obedience, then it's a reflection that we've lost interest in things that matter to God. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 puts it this way. It says that we have become dull of hearing. We've become dull of hearing. I wonder sometimes when it comes to the Word of God, if we have become dull of hearing. Here should be the most important thing in our life. And yet sometimes you think about what God calls upon us to do, and you look at your life. Look at how much you study the Word of God. Look at how much prayer is a part of your life. Look at how much the church is a part of your life. How much do we long to be at Bible class? How much do you long to come to Bible class? How much do you long for the sermon to be over? Maybe that's a reflection of being dull of hearing. When we look at our lives, is there a level of interest in spiritual matters that does not reach a level where God would have it to be? Where we come to the Word of God and we say, you know, I'm just really not interested. I'm not really concerned about hearing what God has to say. And I know we don't say that. I know we probably don't even think that. But is it possible that our lives reflect that? Is it possible that our decisions reflect that? That the Word of God may not be the most important thing in our life. And maybe we're like those in Matthew 22 where they got an invitation to a feast and they made light of it. They paid, I think New American Standard says, they paid no attention to it. You begin to think about some of these characteristics, some of these symptoms of apathy. And I want us this morning to look inward. I want us to look at ourselves. And is it possible that we are reflected in any way in some of these thoughts? Is it possible in any way that you have lost your zeal for serving God? Is it possible in any way that you have lost true, sincere interest in spiritual matters? Is it possible that you are neglecting, Hebrews 2 and verse 3, neglecting those things that will bring about salvation in your life? You just think, well, they're just not of great concern to me. Is it possible you're like those in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, Jesus said lawlessness would abound. Lawlessness is abounding today, isn't it? Jesus said when lawlessness would abound in those days, that men would grow cold. Lawlessness is abounding today. Are we growing cold in our service to God? Do we see the church? Do we see doctrinal matters that should be of utmost importance to us, and then yet we hear something new in doctrine and we think, oh, maybe I'll go follow that instead of following those old paths that we've been following? We need to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all of our strength. God doesn't call upon us to give Him part of our lives. He calls upon us to give Him our entirety. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when Solomon concludes this masterpiece of what he had learned, he said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Some translations say this is the duty of man. The word duty is not even there in the original. It just means this is man's all. All of our life. Everything that we're made up of should be fearing God and keeping His commandments. Having a zeal, having a burning desire and a passion and a fervency for our relationship with God and serving Him, rather than looking at serving God as a burden, as a time-consuming inconvenience. We should look at spiritual matters, those things that the study of God's Word, the obedience, the involvement in the Lord's church, the becoming active, an active member in the Lord's church. We should see that not as something that I have to do. We should see that as something I get to do, a privilege, an advantage of being a child of God. But you see, when we lose our zeal for God, it'll cause us to have a loss of interest in spiritual matters to the point that we can grow cold, to where we can become dull of hearing. And folks, when we get to that point, the next logical step is that we have no room left for God. We've moved God out, and now that we've moved God out of our lives, now what do we have? a big old vacancy in our lives to fill it up with worldly matters. When you move God out of your life, when you move spiritual things out of your life, now you've got, remember, man's all should be fearing God and keeping His commandments, but if you move that out, what do you have left? What's left to fill up? All? You've got all of your life that you can fill up with worldly, spirit or unspiritual matters, unscriptural matters, ungodly matters. And so what happens to us? Begin thinking about some of these things. Begin looking at these and saying, is it possible? Is it possible that just from an attitude of saying, I don't care, it's not that important to me, I'll do it later and I push it off, that I can allow the world to take control of my life? That I can allow worldly matters to take control of my life? That I can be like those that David read about in Luke chapter 9 a few minutes ago, where I begin to do my own thing? You know, Jesus says, come and follow me. And what did these people say? Oh, well, let me first go and do this. Oh, let me first go and do that. Can you imagine saying that to Jesus? Can you imagine Jesus coming to you and say, come and follow me? And you say, can you hold on just a minute? Can you? Jesus says, come and follow me. And you say, oh, well, let me first go and do this, and then I'll come follow you. Seems like Jesus had said something about, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But yet sometimes we've got that thing that's staring us right in the face, and we elevate it so much that it becomes more important than serving God. And it may not be all that important. It may not be a big deal to the world, but to us, we've elevated and magnified it in our lives to say, surely God will understand if I need to go and do this first before I serve Him. In Luke chapter 9, and we'll get to this passage in a minute, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That has got to be the hardest thing for us to do. To take our wills and to get them out of the way so that we can replace it with the will of God. In the garden, Jesus Himself prayed to God and said, God, not my will, but your will be done. And so as we have left a vacancy in our lives for God, we begin to have a growing love and a growing affinity for the world. And we don't want to be bothered by those things that are spiritual. We don't want to be bothered by those things of the church. We're more concerned about the things of the world. And so the progression of what happens here is we begin to go into compromising situations that we never would have gone in before. But now the Lord's not first in our life. We give in to peer pressure. We yield to those temptations. We yield to those desires and those lusts that maybe at one point in our life we never would have thought we would do. But once we start with an attitude that says, it's not really that important. Once we have any inkling of an idea in our minds, whatever it is about our life and serving God, whenever I have an inkling of an idea, well, that's not that big of a deal. It's not really that important to do that. God will understand if I don't do that. We've created a void that's filled up by other matters. It's filled up by the world. And we begin yielding to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, to the point that you and I become entangled in the world. We become entangled. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, as soldiers, let's not become entangled again. And yet we've allowed ourselves by creating all of these things in our life to become entangled. And our heart becomes hardened before God. I don't know about you, but all of this is really depressing to me. All of this is, if you think it's hard to listen to, it's not real easy to preach either, let me tell you. Because as I look at my brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't want any of us to be here. I don't want any of us to lose our zeal for serving God. And yet, some of us have. I don't want any of us to lose our love and our interest and our fervency for spiritual matters. And yet, Brethren, some of us have. I don't want any of us to open the door for the world to come into our lives, and yet I can't be blind to the fact that some of us have. I don't want any of us to become entangled by the snares and the tentacles of sin, and yet the reality is that some of us have. And brethren, I think it starts with an apathetic mindset that looks at our service to God, looks at our relationship to God, looks at what God expects of us, listens to what is preached in this place, listens to what is taught in this place, and we come away and say, well, it's not that big of a deal. Is serving God that big of a deal? When Elisha told Naaman, go dip in the river 7 times, Elisha thought, what? It can't be. That's not that big of a deal. Dip in that water? Surely that's not what you mean. And he rationalized in his mind why that couldn't be the answer. Sometimes we rationalize in our minds what would be a better solution and answer to what God has given us than just what God has given us. We need to have a fervency for serving God that does not allow apathy to get in our way. I want very quickly to turn this more positive and very quickly to say, how can we beat this in our lives? How can we overcome apathy in our lives? You read about this, and a lot of people refer to apathy just like it's some kind of a disease, and it really is. You think about a disease in your life, you think about some kind of illness or sickness coming in your life, and if you do nothing about it, what does it do? It spreads. It gets worse. You think about, even some people refer to apathy as the spiritual cancer. If you found out you had cancer and you did nothing about it, if you had cancer and you said, it's no big deal, that really doesn't matter. I have cancer, whatever. You know, it's not that big of a deal. Is that going to make the cancer go away? Is that going to make things get better? If you rationalize in your mind, is that going to cause the cancer to have no effect on your body? No. It's going to continue to spread. It's going to continue to take over until it finally grabs a hold of your life and takes it. And that's what apathy will do. How can we beat it? How can we overcome it? How can we in our lives say apathy and this mindset is not going to have any part of my life? First thing we need to do is we need to take the focus off of us. The problem with us is that we elevate ourselves and our needs and our wants and, you know, what's important to us, and we say, this is the most important. Forget that. We need to take the focus off of ourselves and give the focus back to God. We need to draw near, not unto our own desires. We need to draw near unto God. When we come before God, James chapter 4 and verse 10, we need to humble ourselves. We need to be like John was, John the Baptist was in John chapter 3, verse 30 or 31, where he looked at Jesus and John says, he must increase and I must decrease. That needs to be us. My needs, desires, wants, and perception of what's the most important needs to decrease and say, God, what you want is most important. That's the only way I'm going to defeat apathy in my life. If I have any kind of a mindset that even begins to parallel my desires and God's desires, I'll never win. So I need to go back and I need to elevate God. I need to draw near unto God. I need to take the focus off of me and I need to put the focus back on God. And if you don't hear anything else this morning, if you want to defeat apathy in your life, if you don't hear anything else this morning, it's the second one on the screen. If you don't want apathy to have any part in your life, then we need to remember what Jesus did for us. Folks, there is no question in my mind why God told us to observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. The argumentation that some have made to say, oh, well, you know, if you do it every week, it loses its significance. No, it doesn't. If the cross of Jesus loses its significance, it's not because you're partaking of unleavened bread and fruit of the vine every week. It has something to do with you and not to do with the elements. If we want to overcome apathy in our lives, we need not just the first day of the week. We need every day of our life to remember what Jesus has done for us. Can you imagine if Jesus had an apathetic attitude towards the cross? Think about that. Suppose Jesus looked at the cross and said, doesn't matter. I don't know. Maybe I'll go, maybe I won't. I don't think I'll do it because, I'm just really not feeling it today. I just really don't think it's all that important. Suppose he had the kind of attitude we sometimes have towards the cross. Where would you and I be today? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says that God made him who knew no sin, he never sinned. He made him to be sin for us. Jesus, in the eyes of God, became sin in our place on that cross. We need to never forget what Jesus did for us. We need to remember that we were bought at a price. And therefore, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 says, we need to take that which has been bought, our bodies and our spirits, and use them to glorify God on a daily basis. If you and I will remember what Jesus did for us, apathy will never have any room in our life. Number three, if you and I will remember that on this earth that we are merely pilgrims, we're merely sojourners, we're not intended to be here forever. If we'll recognize that this earth, 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, is going to be burned up. Everything that's on this earth, every element that's of this earth is going to cease to exist. That will help you and I not to put our stock in this world, not to put our treasures in this world. Instead, if we lay up our treasures in heaven, recognizing that's where our home is, that's where our citizenship is. I'm just a pilgrim here. I'm living in a tent. I don't even have a permanent dwelling place here. If we'll keep that in mind, then apathy won't have any room in our lives. If we will go back in our minds and remember what it was like when we first became a Christian, when you first came up out of the waters of baptism, when you first came up, that's what Jesus told that's what Jesus told the church to do that had left its first love in Revelation chapter 2. Here's the church at Ephesus. Jesus writes this first letter to, they had left their first love. Why? Because of apathy. If you leave your first love, it's because of an apathetic mindset that you have. Jesus says to them in Revelation 2 and verse 5, not only did they need to repent, they needed to go back and do those first works. If you see apathy getting a foothold in your life, go back and remember what you had when you first came out of the baptistry. Go back and do those things that you did right when you first came out of the baptistry. Have that same kind of zeal, and apathy won't have a foothold in your life. You want apathy to be removed from your life? Then, brethren, we need to have a love for the Bible. I went back and looked at Psalm 119, and there's at least 10 verses in that psalm that talk about having a love for the Word of God. And not just a love for it, not just a love for the book and protecting the book and making sure nothing bad happens to this book, a love for studying this book. A desire to come in and to learn all that we can, and not just to study it, not just to learn it, but a love for applying it to our lives. If we have a true desire, sincere love for the Word of God, and a strong desire to study it and apply it, apathy has no room in our life. It'll never have a place in our life. You want apathy to be removed from your life? Spend quality time with people who are zealous for God. If you spend all of your time around people that don't care anything about God, if you spend all of your time around people that have apathetic attitudes towards serving God, who say, well, I could take it or leave it, which means they usually leave it. If you spend all of your time around people that really don't care about serving God, guess what's going to wear off on you? I don't care about serving God either. But if you spend quality time with people who are zealous for serving God, is that going to be contagious? Is that going to rub off on you? Is that going to make you feel better? Is that going to remove some of those apathetic attitudes that you've got? That early church daily was in every person's house. They were spending all the time they could with each other. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I can't wait to get there so that we can encourage each other together in the mutual faith that we have. Brethren, that's what we need to do. Spend time with each other, encouraging each other, because we've got a mutual faith. We've got a mutual hope in going to heaven together. And the more time you and I spend together, not just inside the walls of this building, but outside the walls of this building, a further apathy will be driven from our lives. And I think one of the keys to removing and defeating and overcoming apathy in our lives is, brethren, just get out and teach somebody the gospel. I guarantee you, if you'll get out and teach somebody the gospel, the last thing you'll be thinking is, oh, I don't care. It's not a big deal. Doesn't matter to me. You know, it could go either way and it won't bother me. That's the last thing you're going to be thinking. You get out and have the opportunity to sit down and teach somebody the Word of God, to reveal unto them God's plan to save mankind, to teach them what they need to do to become a child of God. You won't have any thoughts of apathy because you won't have time to think about those things. You will be so on fire for the Lord that nothing will be able to stop you. In Acts chapter 8, there were Christians in the city of Jerusalem who were kicked out of their homes. Not just kicked out of their homes, they were kicked out of the city in which they lived. Some of these people had grown up in the city. Some of these people had been living in that house all of those years. I begin thinking today, how long has Ruby Johnson lived in that house over on 35th Street? Forever, right? Some of these people in the city of Jerusalem, living in those houses all their lives, living in that city all their lives. But because they were Christians, because they stood up for Christ, they were kicked out, driven from their homes, driven from the city. You know what Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 says? Those that were scattered abroad went everywhere crying and complaining, moaning and groaning and saying, woe is me, I don't have any place to go. Those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the Word. Why? Because that's what God had called them to do. They didn't have time for woe is me. They didn't have time for, this Christianity thing, you could take it or leave it, and I don't really want it right now. They didn't have time for those kind of thoughts. They wanted to teach people the gospel, and there was nothing that was going to stop them. If you teach somebody the gospel, you'll have the reaction like that man did in Luke chapter 15, who found that lost sheep, and you could not tone down his excitement for finding that lost sheep. You teach somebody the gospel, you won't be able to tone down your excitement for serving the Lord. Brethren, we don't have time for apathy. We don't have room for apathy. We've got a God in heaven who has charged us with taking the gospel to the world. We've got a God in heaven who sent His Son to die upon the cross for us so that we could serve Him and go to heaven. There's not a single one of us who should approach that with an idea that says, well, that's not that big of a deal. Every one of us should have a firm and fervent desire to love God, to serve God, and obey God. And if you have these apathetic tendencies, the screen that we had before, the slide that we had before, of all of these progressions that end up happening, brethren, go home and get on your knees. Beg of God to help you. If we can help you in any way this morning, if we can pray and help you this morning, and come down these aisles and let's pray together. Folks, the Lord has given us a task to serve Him. We need to do all that we can to do it faithfully. We need to do all that we can to take our lives and make a full, complete, faithful, and lifetime commitment of them into His service. You can become a Christian this morning if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus came to this earth, that He died, He was buried, and He was raised again? If you believe that this morning, you can make that decision, that tough decision, to turn away from the wrong in your life, to repent. You can make that tough decision to follow after the Lord, which means I've got to deny myself. I've got to repent. Give up this wrong and start serving God. If you want to make that decision this morning, you can come down these aisles. You can confess your faith in Jesus. And this very day, you can be baptized into Christ. Not to make a display for anybody here. To be baptized into Christ because that's what the Lord has told us to do. Buried with Him in baptism. Raised to walk in newness of life. Having our sins forgiven. Added to the church by God Himself. And having our names recorded in heaven. If you want to do that this morning, come down these aisles. If we can pray for you this morning to help you to do that which God has called upon us to do, and that is living a faithful life. We want to help you in any way we can this morning to walk out of these doors knowing with certainty that you're right, that your life is right with God. If we can come, if we can help you, come as together we stand and sing.